verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches."
Feelings of fear. They start feeling feelings of nervousness. They start feeling feelings of intimidation, worry, and anxiety. They start feeling all of these things because let's just be honest about it tonight. In many people's minds, the book of Revelation is the most difficult book to understand in the Bible. In many people's minds, the book of Revelation is a very difficult book to read and understand because it just doesn't read like other books in the New Testament. It doesn't read like the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not easy to follow like the book of Acts. It doesn't even read like one of Paul's epistles. You see, for many people, the book of Revelation is one of the, if not the most difficult book to read and understand in the Bible. It is a book that intimidates and frightens a lot of people. For a lot of people, when they read this book, when they crack it open and just read the first few verses, that they see all this weird symbolic language. They see all this language about frogs and beasts and dragons, and they get intimidated. They actually turn away from the book. They actually read maybe the first chapter, and they make a spiritual U-turn. They turn around and go to more familiar territory in the Bible. Maybe they go back and reread the four Gospels. Maybe they go back and reread the book of Acts. Maybe they'll even go back and reread one of the epistles of the Apostle Paul. You see, for a lot of people, they allow their fears of the book of Revelation to prevent them from seriously considering what the Holy Spirit says in this book. But brothers and sisters, in a few days, we're going to challenge ourselves to be better than that. You see, while the book of Revelation does strike fear in the hearts of so many Bible students today, in a few days, we're going to be reading it in our daily Bible reading. Remember, in our efforts to be all in for Jesus, this year we made a goal to read through the entire New Testament. This year we made a goal to read all 260 chapters in the New Testament, and believe it or not, we're almost finished with that. Believe it or not, but we've almost accomplished our goal. We've almost finished reading the whole New Testament this year. In fact, we only got one book left to read this year, and it's the last book of the Bible. It is God's last message to mankind before His Son comes again. The last book we have to read in our Bible reading this year is the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, this is the book that we plan on beginning reading on Thursday of this week. We're going to begin reading this book in just a few days. And as we prepare to tackle this book, ladies and gentlemen, I think it is vital that we pause and remember something very important. You see, while the book of Revelation is a difficult book, and while it can be confusing and even very intimidating, I think it is important that we remember tonight that this book is also part of the inspired Word of God. Like all the other books in the Bible, this book also comes from heaven. This book also comes from the very mind of God. It comes from the Holy Spirit, and for those reasons alone, that makes it worthy of our time and consideration. This book comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit. You see, because it comes from the Holy Spirit, then that means we don't need to run from it. That means we don't need to go and hide from it. We don't need to act as though it's not important or that it's not found in the Bible. No, instead of running from this book, we need to man up and tackle it. We need to do our best to read this book and study what it has to say. We need to understand that God put this book in the Bible for a reason. We have this book for a reason. God wants us to study this book and consider what it has to say. And so that's what we're going to do over the next few days. Over the next few days, we're going to read and study the book of Revelation. In fact, to help prepare us for this book, if you don't mind this evening, I just want to give you a few helpful pointers that will help you navigate your way through the book. And so go in your Bible to Revelation chapter 1. You may already be there because Dave read some verses there. I want you to know that we're going to primarily be in Revelation chapter 1 in our study tonight. Revelation chapter 1, you know, it is interesting to me that when you read the first chapter of this book, it almost seems like God in his great wisdom knew ahead of time that we as human beings today would be inclined to go to this book and abuse it. It almost seems to me like God in his infinite wisdom knew that even in our time today, we would easily be inclined to go to this book and take it on a path that he does not want it to go. It almost seems like God knew that way ahead of time, and so to keep us from doing that, I want to suggest to you tonight that in chapter 1, God gives us some road signs or some signposts, if you will, that are designed to help keep us on the right track. And so that's what I want to talk with you about in our study tonight. Tonight I want to give you a few key signposts that we really need to understand and appreciate if we're going to properly navigate our way through this book. And the first signpost God gives us when it comes to understanding this book is found in the name of the book. The name of the book, which is Revelation. Revelation. Remember I asked you earlier, what do you think of first when you hear the title of this book, Revelation? Well, I don't know about you, but just hearing the title of this book really intrigues me. I mean, just hearing the title of this book, Revelation, it makes me want to crack open this book and really consider what it has to say. I mean, I don't know about you, but to me, Revelation has the most intriguing and catchy title in all the Bible. This is a very interesting title. In fact, the title of this book comes from the Greek word, and I don't like using Greek words a lot from the pulpit, but I do think this is an interesting fact. The title of this book comes from the Greek word apocalypsis. Our English word apocalypse comes from the meaning or comes from this Greek word. Now, when we think about apocalypse today, we tend to think of things like disaster. We tend to think of destruction, catastrophe, the end of the world. That's what we think about today whenever we hear the English word apocalypse, but I want to suggest to you that is not exactly what the Greek word apocalypsis means. You see, the Greek word apocalypsis actually means to uncover. It means to disclose or to reveal. It means to uncover, disclose, or to reveal. Based on the title of this book, we see that this book is going to reveal something. It's going to disclose something. And if you want to know what it's going to disclose, then just read the first verse of the book. Look at Revelation 1 in verse number 1. In Revelation 1 in verse 1, the book begins with saying this. It says, the revelation of who? Of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Notice how in the very first verse of this book, we see exactly what it's going to be about, don't we? Notice how in the first verse of this book, we see exactly what this book is going to be a revelation of. Notice it's not going to be a revelation of what's going to happen at the end of the world. It's not going to be a revelation of what's going on in the Middle East or what's going on in Russia. No, this book is going to be a revelation of Jesus Christ. This book is going to be a revelation of the Son of God. It's going to be a revelation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's going to be a revelation of His kingship, of His glory, of His majesty, of His ability to lead His people to victory over their enemies. Ladies and gentlemen, that is what Revelation is all about. Revelation is a book about Jesus Christ. In this book, God is telling us right away, you need to understand this book is going to tell some things about my son. This is going to be a revelation of my son. That's the first signpost we're given. Right away, we're told that this is going to be a revelation of Jesus Christ, but that's not the only signpost we're given. Yes, one signpost has to do with the name of the book, which is Revelation, but a second signpost has to do with the content of the book. And the content of the book is prophecy. You see, Revelation is primarily a book of prophecy, and we learn that both at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book. Look at Revelation 1 and verse 3. In Revelation 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the what? Of the prophecy. And heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." I want you to go now to the last chapter of the book. Go to Revelation 22. In Revelation 22, I want you to look now at verse number 7. In Revelation 22 and verse 7, Jesus says, "And behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." Drop down to verse number 10. In verse 10, an angel said to John, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." Look at verse 18. In verse 18, it says, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book." Look at verse 19. "And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book." Notice how both at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book, we learn about the content of the book, don't we? But at the beginning and at the end, we see that this book is going to be like many books in the Old Testament. It's going to be like the book of Isaiah. It's going to be like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Habakkuk. This book, ladies and gentlemen, is going to be a prophetic book. This is going to be a book that discloses and reveals the mind and counsel of God. This is a book of prophecy. It is a book of prophecy. In fact, going back to Revelation 1 and verse 3, I want you to go back to Revelation 1 and verse 3. Notice there how John says, or how John writes here, that the words of the prophecy in this book were to be read, heard, and heeded to. They would be read, heard, and heeded to. You know what that means? That means that the message of this book had an immediate application to the Christians it was originally written to. That means that the commandments found in this book were not limited to Christians living in the 21st century. Instead, they were commandments that were also to be kept then. They were commandments that were to be kept then in the first century among those early Christians. What I just want you to see is this book is going to be a unique book in the New Testament, and that it is prophetic. This is a book of prophecy, but that now brings us to our third signpost. We need to remember as we read this book, it's thoroughly we need to understand some things about the style of the book. And the style of the book is signified. Signify. That is something else that you learn actually in the first verse of the book. And I got to tell you, we will make a serious mistake if we didn't emphasize it. And so go back to Revelation 1 and verse 1. Look at what it says. Revelation 1 and verse 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by," some of your translations may say, "signified it by his angel to his bondservant John." Notice how in the first verse of this book, we see that this book was written in a very unique style. John says that this book was actually written in a signified style. That is, this book was expressed in signs and symbols and figures. That means there's a lot of symbolism in this book. That means that the things found in this book, for the most part, are not meant to be taken literal. It's signified. In fact, I think we see a great example of that in the verses that Dave read for us at the beginning of the lesson. Did you catch it? Go back and look at those verses that Dave read in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. I want you to notice a couple of important things found in those verses. First, I want you to notice the depiction of Jesus there. Do you see that depiction of Jesus? Notice how there Jesus is depicted as having hair like what? Hair like snow. And eyes like a flame of fire, and a voice like the sound of many waters, and seven stars in his right hand, and a face shine like the sun, and a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. That's how Jesus is pictured there in those verses. And it's important that we understand that none of that is to be taken literal. Going back to the first verse of this book, remember everything that's said about Jesus here, mostly everything said about things in this book are signified. All these signs and symbols and figures you find in these verses are used to describe Jesus in a very powerful, dramatic, and glorious way. Jesus does not literally have a sword coming out of his mouth. He doesn't literally have stars in his right hand. He doesn't literally have eyes like a flame of fire. All of this is symbolic language. All of this is being expressed in signs and symbols and figures. This is symbolic language, brothers and sisters. In fact, when it comes to the symbolic language found in this book, a second thing I want us to understand is sometimes this symbolic language is explained to us. For example, consider the seven golden lampstands that are mentioned in verse number 12 and the seven stars that are mentioned in verse number 16. I want you to notice how both of those things are explained to us in verse number 20. We don't have to guess about that. Notice how according to verse number 20, the seven stars represent what? Seven angels. And the seven golden lampstands represent seven churches. Notice how both of those signs and symbols are explained in verse number 20. There's a lot of symbolism in this book, and on some occasions that symbolism is explained. You don't have to guess about it. But somebody may have this question. Somebody may say, well, why in the world did God choose to have this book written in this way? So someone may say, well, Sean, why did God choose to communicate this book through signs and symbols and figures? Why did God choose to have this book written in this apocalyptic style? I mean, if God has something he wanted to say to us, why can't he just say it in a literal way like he does in, like, the book of Acts? So often people wonder, why did God choose to have this book written in this apocalyptic style? Well, let me give you what I believe is the most plausible reason as to why this book is written in this style. A plausible reason as to why this book is written in this way, it comes from the fact that this kind of language, this kind of apocalyptic language, this kind of apocalyptic genre was very common both in the Old Testament and in the literature of the day to talk about judgment, specifically God's judgment. I mean, you read the Old Testament books. This is why it's good to have somewhat of an understanding of the Old Testament before you go to this book. But you read Old Testament books like Zechariah, and you read Old Testament books like Ezekiel and Joel and Isaiah. You read some of the literature that was written by the Jews between the Testaments, the Apocrypha books as they are known today. You read some of those books, ladies and gentlemen, and you'll see that this kind of apocalyptic style was used by God's people over and over again to talk about God bringing judgment on their enemies. They used this kind of genre all the time, during that time, even during the first century. If you wanted to communicate a message of God being powerful and of God being omnipotent and of God being fully capable of bringing down the enemies of his people, if you wanted to communicate that message in an emphatic way, then a book loaded with signs and symbols was the perfect genre to get that message across. A book loaded with signs and symbols and apocalyptic literature, that was the perfect genre to communicate that message emphatically. I believe that's why God wanted this style to be chosen for this book. This book is about God bringing judgment on the enemies of his people. And so that's why you have that apocalyptic genre being used. But that does bring us to a fourth signpost I think we got to appreciate, and that actually has to do with the original audience of this book. the original audience, which was the seven churches of Asia. The seven churches of Asia, which would be Asia Minor or modern Turkey. I want you to go in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 4. In Revelation 1 and verse 4, it says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Drop down to verse number 11. In verse 11, Jesus says, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamon and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Notice how this book is very clear concerning who it was originally written to. Notice how, according to Jesus, this book, this letter, was originally written to the seven churches of Asia. In fact, when you read the next two chapters, and chapters 2 through 3, there you're going to see Jesus personally addressing each one of those churches. In chapters 2 through 3, Jesus will let these churches know that he knew who exactly who was being faithful to him and who was not being faithful to him. He knew exactly who was doing right and who was doing wrong. He knew exactly the kind of persecutions they were facing and who was hanging in there with them for his glory. Jesus let these seven churches know that he knew exactly what was going on in them. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, Jesus also knows that same thing today. And every one of his churches and every local church of Christ, he knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly who's serving him and who's not serving him. He knows exactly who's worshiping him correctly in spirit and in truth and who is not. We can't hide anything from Jesus as members of his church. That's a timeless message. But some may say, well, why did Jesus choose to address these seven churches? I mean, out of all the churches in the world at this time, why did Jesus single out these seven churches? Well, I believe that the reason why Jesus addressed these churches is because they were in the hot zone of the persecution coming from, I believe, the Roman Empire at this time. In fact, I believe that brings us to the next signpost we need to consider, and that has to do with the background of the book. And the background of this book is tribulation. I want to show you a few verses. Revelation 1 and verse 9. Revelation 1 and verse 9. John says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation, my translation says, in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Notice how John says by that by this time he had been exiled to Patmos. He was being persecuted at this time because of his faith in Jesus, because he preached the gospel. I want you to go now to chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 9. As Jesus talks to the church at Smyrna, he says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Notice these Christians, they're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you'll be tested and you'll have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. Look at verse 13 now. In verse 13, Jesus said to the church at Pergamon, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Notice what God's people are going through at this time. Notice how we see that during this time, God's people, they were being persecuted. They were being persecuted for their faith. They were being persecuted probably by both Jews and Romans during this time because of their faith in Jesus. They were being taken from their families. They were losing their jobs. They were being thrown in prison. Some of them were even being killed. Remember, Jesus says that in Pergamon, there was a Christian named Antipas who had been killed because of his faith. Because of their faith, they were going through some rough times. They were going through a lot of rough times, so much so that God decided to have this book written to encourage them. God decided to have this book written to urge them to hang in there and have faith that in due time, he was going to vindicate them. He was going to bring down their enemies. Brothers and sisters, that is essentially what this book is all about. And any interpretation that disregards that, any interpretation that disregards the persecution that these first century brethren were facing, that is a faulty interpretation. Let me tell you something. This book, contrary to what you may hear, it's not about what's going on in the Middle East today. It's not about ISIS. It's not about ISIL. It's not about Russia. It's not about that crazy guy in North Korea with nuclear weapons. It's not even about what's going to happen when the end of the world comes. That's not what this book is about. Above anything else, this book is about God bringing down the enemies of his people who were being persecuted in the first century. Above anything else, this book, it was designed to encourage these suffering saints, these saints who were probably being persecuted by a world empire. This book was designed to motivate them to hang in there and to know the Lord was going to vindicate them. We got to remember that as we read this book. This book has a very specific background. Christians are suffering. In fact, that brings us to our next signpost, and that has to do with the time frame. The time frame in regards to the prophecies of this book, and that is these things must shortly, not 2,000 years later, shortly take place. These things must shortly take place. This particular signpost is probably the most neglected one of all the signposts we've talked about tonight. It is so neglected by Bible students today, and yet it is repeated over and over again. Look at the first verse of the book. Right away, God wants us to get this, and so often we miss it. Revelation 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must what? Soon take place. Look at verse number 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is what? The time is near, or the time is at hand. Go now to chapter 22. God says if you don't get it in chapter 1, hopefully you'll get it in chapter 22. In chapter 22, in chapter 22 in verse number 6, John says, and he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirit of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Verse number 7, Jesus says, and behold, I'm coming quickly. There I believe he's talking about his judgment, not the end of the world, but his judgment coming upon the enemies of his people. My judgment is coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Look at verse number 10. Verse 10, the angel told John, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is what? The time is near. The time is at hand. Over and over again, the Holy Spirit is trying to get us to understand this. Over and over again, the Holy Spirit is telling us that the things found in this book are not being spoken of concerning things that would happen 2,000 years later. They're not talking about things that would happen in 2017 or even in 2030. Instead, these things would take place soon. These things would take place shortly from the perspective of the early Christians who originally received the book. That's what the Holy Spirit says over and over again. And to disregard that will take us on a path with this book that God doesn't want it to go. To disregard that will take us on a path where we're going to misuse and abuse and misunderstand this book. Both at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book, God emphatically says, these things will shortly come to pass. Shortly come to pass. In fact, that brings us to our final signpost I want to share with you tonight, and it has to do with the theme of the book. The theme of the book, which is Christ rules. Christ rules. Christ rules and protects his people. Christ rules and reigns in his church. Christ rules and brings his people to victory over those who are persecuting them. That's the theme of this book, and we see that theme being expressed in a couple of different places. Revelation chapter 1. Notice how all the signposts came in Revelation 1. Revelation 1, this time look at verse number 5. In verse number 5 it says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn or preeminent one of the dead, and the ruler of who? Of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Look at chapter 17 and verse 14. Great verse in chapter 17 and verse 14. It says, "These will wage war against the Lamb." There, I believe, is talking about all of these different emperors who would come onto the scene later on and try to persecute God's people and destroy the church. They're going to wage war against the Lamb. But the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. Let me tell you something. If you really want a great verse that tells you what Revelation is all about, then I sincerely believe that you won't find a better verse than that verse right there. Notice how even though a lot of bad people were going to come against the people of God, they would not prevail. They would not win. They would not be victorious because they're going against King Jesus. They're going against the Son of God. You see, I want us to understand that throughout this book, and I want you to watch for it, throughout this book, Jesus is portrayed in a very specific way. Throughout this book, he is portrayed as a great conqueror, as one who leads his people to victory over their enemies, whether it's the enemy of Hades, or the enemy of death, or the two beasts, or those who worship the two beasts, or the red dragon who is the devil, or those who serve and bow down to the dragon. It doesn't matter what enemy pops up in this book, and there are a lot of them, but it doesn't matter what enemy pops up, the point is still the same. The point is, Christ wins. Christ wins, and he rules over his people forever. That's what Revelation is essentially all about. And these are some signposts that I think we got to be mindful of if we're going to at least navigate our way through this book somewhat properly. But there is one more question very quickly I want us to answer before we close. And it's this question right here. We've talked about the signposts understanding Revelation, but here's the real question. The question is, what can we learn? You know, we pointed out how Revelation primarily was written to a group of Christians who were being persecuted severely in the first century. It was a book designed to encourage and motivate those Christians. And so I guess the question we have is, how can this book help us today? Why should we study this book today? How can this apocalyptic book help me as a Christian living in the 21st century? Well, let me give you three lessons I think we can take away from this book that can help us today. And I think we can all agree on based on what interpretation you make of Revelation. First, I think one lesson we can take away from Revelation is this. One lesson is, we have an enemy. We have an enemy, and let me tell you something. Our enemy is the same enemy as these Christians in Revelation. Like the Christians in Revelation, the enemy we have today is also that red dragon that's spoken of. It's also that great serpent of old. It is also the devil. That was the main enemy of God's people then, and that's also the main enemy of God's people today. The devil is the main enemy being spoken of in this book. He is the one using both the Jews and the Romans as pawns to persecute God's people. He's the one trying to hinder the cause of God. He's the one trying to destroy and snuff out the Lord's church. He is the real enemy of God's people. That was true 2,000 years ago, and it's true in 2017. I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Remember, Peter says, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Brothers and sisters, the devil is our enemy. Do we understand that? The devil is the one waging war against us every single day. He is the one who hates us. He hates our Father who is in heaven, and he wants to use whatever means he can to tempt us and lead us astray and cause us to lose our souls. He's the most fierce enemy we have in our lives. And that's one of the main things we can take away from Revelation. One of the main lessons we learn is we have an enemy. And that enemy is the devil. But not only do we learn that we have an enemy, a second lesson I think we can take away is we also have an advocate. And our advocate, thankfully, is the same one that the early Christians had. Our advocate is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going back to Revelation 17 and verse 14. It says, "These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful." Notice how Jesus is pictured here. Notice how he is pictured as a conquering king. He's pictured as one who is always by the side of his people. He is pictured as the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is pictured as the one who is fully capable of bringing God's people to victory. You see, even though the devil tried to destroy the church during this time, he failed. He failed because Jesus is stronger than him. He failed because Jesus always fights for it and he vindicates his people. That was true 2,000 years ago, and it's also true in our time today. That's something we need to remember. As you read this book, remember, you have an enemy. It's the devil. Remember, you have an advocate. It's Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, also remember that if you want Jesus to remain as your advocate, then you got to remain in his army. You got to remain in the Lord's army. You know, that's really the whole purpose of the book of Revelation. You know, the original purpose of the book of Revelation was not designed to confuse Christians 2,000 years later. The original purpose of the book of Revelation was to urge Christians to always remain faithful and true to God. It was to help Christians understand that no matter what they go through in their lives, they must always remain faithfully enlisted in the army of God, because in the end, the devil's going to lose and God's going to prevail. He's going to prevail. That's the message of Revelation. And I want to emphasize that's a timeless message. That's a message that's always going to be true. Even in our time today, we got to understand that in life, we got to make one of two choices. Either we got to choose to fight on the side of Jesus, or we got to choose to fight on the side of the devil. Either we got to choose to fight in the Lord's army, or we got to choose to fight in the devil's army. Either we got to choose to fight on the winning side of this great spiritual battle, or we got to choose to fight on the losing side. But there is no in between. You can't ride the fence with that. You got to pick one or the other. You got to pick an army to be in tonight. The question is, what choice have you made? The question is, in your life right now, whose army are you in? Are you on the winning side of this battle, or are you on the losing side? Are you fighting with the Lord as your general? Are you fighting with the Lord as your king? Or are you fighting with the devil? Who are you fighting with tonight? I want to close by submitting to you that only Jesus can lead you to victory. Only Jesus can bring you into heaven. Only Jesus can make you victorious over your greatest enemies, which is sin and spiritual death. The devil can't do that for you. He can't even save himself. Only Jesus can save you. And so tonight, if you're not in the right army, if you're not in the Lord's army, we're going to sing a song of invitation and give you an opportunity to make that choice. Whether that means obeying the gospel for the first time, through having faith in him, repenting of your sins, and being immersed in the waters of baptism, or coming back to him because you have dropped out of his army recently and you've been going to the side of evil, you've gone to the side of the devil. If you're not in the Lord's army tonight, make that right with him and allow him to lead you to victory. And if we can help you with that, come to the front right now as we stand, as we sing.